Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. We touched on this verse a couple of weeks ago. We're back to it now as we're going to finish Hebrews today. Next week, we'll start the book of Jeremiah. I am so excited about this because our study in Romans this week, it was about the heart. We're looking at the heart. And I looked up heart in the concordance. And I'll give you this as a little homework about our start, what book we're starting next week, the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, is that there are so many heart scriptures in the book of Jeremiah that it blew me away. I went, Lord, Jeremiah's kind of like David in the sense of the heart for you. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And David, King David, had a heart after God's own heart. That's where his heart was at. And I see this also in Jeremiah as we see these heavy-duty teaching scriptures about the heart in the book of Jeremiah. And you know, the thing is this, Jeremiah had to have a strong heart because what he faced was moral decline in the people around him. And his ministry, they call him the weeping prophet because he had to deal with a dying nation actually. And brothers and sisters, more and more, we begin to see inklings that way of our own nation. As we know that George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, people like that would turn over in their grave. They saw some of the things going on, even on TV nowadays. And so we need to have the heart of Jeremiah to be able to stand firm no matter what happens around us. And we can learn from him. And we can catch the vision by studying this wonderful prophet, Jeremiah. So we'll be starting that book next week, and I do want to start right away with some heart scriptures when we get there next week. But right now, let's go to verse 15 of Hebrews 13. As we're seeking to finish Hebrews today, it says, "By him, that is by the Lord, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." How often? Continually. Let's say that together, continually. Continually. What does continually mean? Well, it means a lot. You know, pray without ceasing, offer the praise to God continually. Yeah. It's God's will for us. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so this is the first statement we have here. The highest form of sacrifice to the Lord is praise. And you know, the word sacrifice, and I kind of shared this with you before a little bit, but we want to look at it in a larger way today, is meaning even when we're going through tough times. You know what? If we only praise God when we're just flying high with some kind of deliverance or something, that wouldn't be enough. That's not continually. You know, this verse could more easily read for our society, let us offer up complaints to God continually. Isn't that the truth? I mean, about our lives sometimes, you know, some days, or we just could complain the whole day. Nothing has gone right today, Lord. And so when do we get an opportunity to obey this verse? And the answer to that is we have to learn how to do it right in the midst of the pressures and the stresses of each day and begin to rise above it on the blessing of praise. Now, the greatest example of this, we used King David a couple of weeks ago because King David said that I will offer up the sacrifice of joy to you, Lord, in the sanctuary. But now we want to get to the greatest example of all, and that's always the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. When did he praise the Father? Right in the midst of his greatest suffering of all. Let's go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Now this first verse of Psalm 22 is one of the things that Jesus said from the cross. One of the seven things that he said from the cross is the first verse of Psalm 22. And so we read this. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's what Jesus said literally from the cross. And as we read on through this psalm, and we'll show you proofs of that, this is the mind of Jesus on the cross as we read this psalm. So God is revealing to us the heart of our Savior. But he has been actually sensing the lack of the presence of the Father at this moment, that he cries this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because you see, God the Father can't look on sin. And as Jesus took your sin and my sin upon him, and actually as the scripture says, he became sin, God the Father could not look upon his own son. And his own son felt it, knew it, experienced it for a moment or for many moments. We don't know how long, but he was moved to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so this would be the worst moment of Jesus Christ's life, the worst moment, to not have that precious, wonderful, close koinonia fellowship with the Father that he always experienced. And now to just sense that the Father's not looking at him at this present time because he can't look at sin. And so this is the pinnacle of the suffering of Christ. And so we go on. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring. In a very poetic way, this is a King James translation of talking about his lamentation. It feels like roaring to him. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you hear not. And in the night season, and I am not silent. But then right on the heels of this, before Jesus goes any further in his mind, he begins to talk about praising the Father. But thou art holy, O you that inhabit the praises of Israel. And we get one of the most lofty scriptures in the Bible about praise. That as you praise, and if we sung these songs today, that God's Spirit is inhabiting those praises. And that's why you are lifted up. And that's why you are at, I love it when the girls start screaming. I mean, you know, I don't know who was screaming over here, back here today, but I mean, it was just, it's lovely to just to hear the full-on praise of God, and not that you all have to start screaming, everybody's their own person, you know, but it's just neat. It's just fun to hear. You know, I could go on and on about that, but let's just keep going. It just says, but you are holy. And so that's praise to the Father. You know, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But you are holy. But you are holy. And he says, you inhabit the praises of your people. And praise is so important. And right in the midst of this terrible agony, there it is. And so if we can learn this lesson from the example of our Savior, then we will have and can have continual praise. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for Christ Jesus concerning you. Now it says in everything give thanks, not for everything. You don't want to thank God that your son was just hit by a car or something, you know. It's that's sadism, I think, being a sadist or whatever. But no, you can praise God for how God has looked over your son and taking care of your son, and to begin to pray and to praise the Lord for healing, whatever healing needs to be done and so forth. Yes, we can praise God in everything, and that is the truth of it. And he inhabits the praises of his people. Now let's go on to verse 16. And of course, as you read through this psalm, you actually see a direct 10 verses, at least. Let me count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 9 direct prophecies that are fulfilled by Jesus Christ given to us in the Gospels. straight in the gospel. So let me give you an example here of three. Verse 16. For dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. That is direct prophecy about the death of Jesus. And guess what? Crucifixion was not invented for 600 years after this was written. This is a prophetic word referring in the future to Jesus. It was invented by the Persians, actually, crucifixion, and adopted by the Romans for an extreme measure of torture to people. And so they pierced his hands and his feet. This is recorded in John chapter 19, the Gospel of John, verses 18 and 37, as a prophetic word that was spoken in the Old Testament being fulfilled concerning Jesus. So I'm not making this up. It's here in the Bible. It defines itself through the Gospels later. Then it goes on to say, I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. His bones were aching. Everything was aching. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. That is fulfilled in Matthew 27, 20, 35, Luke 23, 34, and John 19, 24. Three Gospels refer to this verse as applying to Jesus Christ and his crucifixion and that time of that. We're told the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, had a game that they played. And they gambled to see who would get the vesture of Jesus. It was seamless, and so they couldn't tear it anywhere without ruining it. So they gambled for it. And as you go to the Holy Land and visit the pavement, the judgment seat of Pontius Pilate, and that area and the stones, there are on the stones right there in Israel, underneath the ground, it used to be above the ground, but now with time it's under the ground, the very stones where those Roman soldiers hung out, you see carvings of different games that they would play. And they have come across one that they believe was used by the soldiers to divide, to see who would get the vesture of Jesus Christ. So this was fulfilled and written 1,000 B.C., 1,000 years before Jesus was born, 600 years before crucifixion was invented in about 400 B.C. And so there it is. Now with that, let's go on to verse 25. And here we see the Lord Jesus in the spirit of praise himself as he's going through this agony. It says, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. We know that verse where it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And the joy and the praise was about you. And he says it right here. My praise shall be of you in the great congregation. The congregation that he's gathering to be saved through the ages. And that, you know, I look out here and man, many of us are right here, aren't we? Yeah. Well, there's a group of saved people here today. And if you're not saved yet, we want you to come down at the end of the service and get saved. Oh, yeah. Accept the Lord and get going with him. It's the most blessed thing you could ever do. And so it says, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows. That is, he came to do the will of God. In the volume of the book, it was written of him what he was to do. And this is part of it. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. And then he starts talking about us in his thinking and his praising, because that's who he's praising God for. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. We know the verse, the meek shall inherit the earth. It means the humble of heart will inherit the earth. And they shall eat and be satisfied. Nothing satisfies the soul like Jesus. Nothing. There's an empty Jesus hole here that I'm born with. And I can try to fill it with Corvettes and all kinds of chemical dependencies and all kinds of other junk. It doesn't work. I just get more bummed. Yeah, I remember that. That was so good. I went to see an older pastor when I was really young pastor. So I was 20 in my 20s, and he was in his 50s. And I said, Pastor, I'm just struggling with lust so much, and I just need to get over this. And I said, how did you do it? How did you get over it? He says, I just got tired of being bummed out. That's really a good answer. I mean, do you want to spend your life dragging your carcass through life going, bleh, and just feeling bad all the time for everything you're doing? No, you get tired of that. So Jesus, let's straighten this thing out. Let's get a happy smile on my face and some abundant living going. Amen? Woo! Get delivered from that stuff. Yes. And yeah, I know. So the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. And then this beautiful promise here. Your heart shall live forever. How long is your heart going to live? Forever. How long is Jeremiah's heart going to live? Forever. No wonder he talks so much about the heart. How long is David's heart going to live? Forever. This is a tremendous promise for us. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart and saves the heart of those that truly seek him, not in any kind of false religion or some kind of ritual that is trying to take the place of the heart. The heart is where it's at. And so your heart shall live forever. And we can take that and wrap it up and take it home even today. And so my point being, again, from the example of our Savior, he was in praise even in his agony. And so this is something he wants us to learn about, that we would offer up the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name continually and learning to live that way. This will help us through the deepest, darkest sorrows of our lives, through every circumstance that comes down the pike, if we can look to God immediately, receive his peace, and begin to thank him for the things that we can thank him for. And there's so many things. Amen. Amen. Okay, the second part of sacrifice then for the New Testament believer, let's go back to Hebrews, and it's right there in the second half of this verse. Verse 16 would be, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. If you want to please God, this is how you please him. You remember to really have a reverent spirit towards him, to be in a thankful mode to him, because he truly is watching you and working with you every single moment. His thoughts towards you are as the sand upon the seashore. And it says, but to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now to do good, Jesus went around doing good. He's our example of that, is being concerned for other folks. You know, I watched a race on TV yesterday. It was almost an accident, but it was the World Cup thing. It was not a cup, I guess. Track and field world finals, right? Yeah, did you just see that? Man, it was something to watch. The Bolt was the fastest man in the world for 10 years straight. Everybody just loved how fast he was. And anyway, he got beat yesterday by an American, Gallican. Two Americans, right, that's right. But the guy that came in first, they asked him how he found that last burst of juice that got him across the 100-yard dash line at the very end, where actually the Bolt is usually the best at getting ahead of everybody. He's got really long legs, he's 6'5". Anyway, so Gallican won the race. And the commentator asked him, he said, how did you do this? And he says, you know what? I did it for others this time. It's always been about me. He's had many disappointments through the years. He's been a sprinter for a long time. But he finally won the big one. And he says, it's because I was thinking about my mother and my dad and those from my college that have rooted for me for all these years. And I was just thinking about them. And you know what? There is some energy in that. And that's the way he saw it. And then he asked him a different question, and he actually gave the same answer. And I was really impressed with that. I thought, wow, Lord, that's neat. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and like unto this, love your neighbor as yourself. And so he was running for a bunch of other people, and God blessed him with the gold medal. And so I thought that was kind of neat to think about. Well, to do good and to communicate, forget not. Now, this word communicate, I don't want to throw out the translation of communicate, but I do want to include the modern translation, share, to share, because both of these things are really important. Part of your sacrifice to God as you're praising Him is to communicate, to be ready to give an answer to every man that would ask you the question about the faith that dwells in you. When God moves your heart to share about Him to somebody else, and sometimes it can be scary, and the devil loves to just energize that thought and make it really scary. But if we just communicate, offer up the sacrifice of communication, we'll be witnessing for the Lord. Someone might really admire you, and from a distance or whatever, and you'll be getting all the credit for it. But if you tell them who you are, that you believe in Jesus, and that Jesus has a plan for them, what you're doing is you're giving credit where credit is due, because Jesus has made you attractive. And that then will be your sacrifice of communication to help that person see who really operates the blessing of people that do any kind of good on this earth at all. It's the Lord. Every good and perfect gift is from above. And we're to let our light so shine before men that they will see our good works and glorify who? Glorify God who is in heaven. And then I'd like to speak on this a little bit about husbands, direct this exhortation to husbands today. Sometimes we're tempted to be the strong, silent type. Just don't want to hear it, don't want to talk about it. Wife, you know, just get out of my life for a while. I just want to sit here and be me, alone and silent. And you know what? Women need communication. Women say 15,000 words a day. This is a UCLA study. And men say 4,000 words a day, generally speaking. I think that's reversed with Sherry and I sometimes. Because that's what I do, you know, the gift of gab, right? But that's just the study that you did at UCLA. And so sometimes men just want to come home from work and just say, where's the controller? You know, a few words more, just four more words, where's the controller? And that's enough, you know. But men, I wanted to say to you, you need to offer the sacrifice of communication. Tell your wife what you're thinking. Sometimes they just want to know where you're at. And I've had lots of counseling appointments along these lines that women get frustrated because the men won't talk to them. And women are helpmates. Did you know that? You know why women are helpmates? Because men need help. There you go. They do. Don't they?
Yes.
Oh, yes. Daniel will agree with you right there, buddy. Yeah. So they need to be able to do their job, and you need to communicate. So I want to encourage you men with that. This would really bless your wife. You sit down and look into her beautiful eyes and say, you know, I'd like to talk to you, honey, and I just want to share some things with you about me and what went on with my day and hear about your day. First they'll die of shock, and then when they wake up, then you can have a good time, right? Okay, communication. The other thing is sharing then, the other translation, which is just as vital. It's the sharing part of it. I was so blessed this week. I want to share this experience with you. The school that's going to come and join us, Open Door, Calvary Chapel Open Door School, joining us in September. The school opens September 5th. And they had planned to divide the classrooms that we were giving to them so that they could fit the whole school. He said, you know, Mark, we need to have a meeting on finding more nooks and crannies in the church to put our classes, because we don't want to spend the $70,000 to divide the classrooms. So anyway, I'm thinking, oh Lord, what do we do now? And I'm praying, and we set this meeting up for Thursday at 2:30, which is this last Thursday. And so I called all the department heads of our church, and I said, can you share your space with the school? And every single one of them was ready to share. And I tell you, I teared up a little bit, thinking, this is awesome. This is a demonstration of what Jesus tells us here. To be ready to do good, to share. And every single department of our church is sharing. I have 3 Bible studies in my office of women. One on Tuesday, one on Thursday, and another one on Thursday night when Joyful Life's going on. And God started with me. And He's moved through the whole church. You know, the preschool actually lets the Sunday school use their room over here, room 5. And I learned about that. And then I talked to Cheyenne, and Cheyenne says, Mark, we need to share. And he was so sweet about it, the head of the Sunday school department. I talked to Pastor Steve. He's got some large rooms over there in the back. And he says, yeah, they can have a class in here. And with Pastor Louis, they're sharing the room that Pastor Louis has for all the missionaries. And there's a lot of them. There's over 100 now, isn't it? It's 102 or something. 100 even missionaries. And so anyway, but he is allowing them to come in and have a computer class for the kids in his room. And Alex and Magali just came in. God bless you guys. It's okay. Hey, people come in late all the time. Probably everybody here was late today. Don't worry. So these two have opened their place of artwork to an office for an administrator of the school. And it's just such a blessing to see that. And then we went over to Steve's room, and Steve, you know, gave his room up, and Cheyenne gave the rooms up, like I said. And it was so neat. Louis actually emailed me after this whole meeting, because he got to see this. But every room we went to say, you can now use this, their eyes got bigger. It's just, and that's the way Louis put it in his email. It was so neat to watch their eyes just get bigger and bigger. So just going, wow, wow. And at the end, we ended up in the room that Bill got this, is the one that got this started. He said, you know, they can use the college room. And so we ended up in the college room at the end. And the administrator of the school said, we have more than enough now. And she was so satisfied. And it was just such a blessing to do that. We're Christians. We share, right? We're Christians. We share. And that is where the joy of the Spirit is. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I want to encourage you with this thought, to be involved in that kind of sacrifice. This is what happens when you have kids. You know, there are days you really don't want to go to the park again. My one son would always say to me, every time I saw him, park today, you know. But and so we sacrifice, right? And you drag your tired old carcass over to the park and enjoy it. It's God. It's all God. And these are the things that make for abundant living: praising and doing good and communicating and sharing as much as you can in this life before you go see the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Well, let's go on now. Let's go back to Hebrews 13 and look at, we want to look at verse 18 next, which is really a dynamo of really getting away from self-condemnation, verse 18. Verse 17 we had last week, because it related to verse 7. And I'll just read through it. It says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you or for you. Meaning just be an example of the believers and being respectful to your leaders and so forth. And we all have roles to play like that, don't we? We're to submit to our employers, whoever that may be. And there's strong scripture about that, even when the employer is not nice to you, you know. And we don't have time to really get into that today, but that is in the scripture for sure. And then it talks about obeying the government and knowing that those that collect taxes from you are ministers of God, and the police officers don't carry weapons in vain. They're there to protect you. And so we submit to them and respect them. And I love to go up to the lifeguards. I really do. I this is one of my witnessing tools. I go up to a lifeguard stand, and there's some young person there. Every year they look younger. And you think, this person's going to save me if I'm drowning. But, you know, and I'll just share with them. I said, you know, the Bible teaches that you are a minister of God. That is so much fun to tell a lifeguard. And I said, yeah, because you have authority over us. And I give them the scriptures, Romans chapter 13, those that have authority over you are the ministers of God. And they're there to watch us and help us, you know, to live if you get caught in a riptide. And so that is really an edifying thing. But yeah, I could go on and on about verse 17. But verse 8, let's go to verse 18. It says, pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience, comma, and in my mind, a definition here, in all things willing to live honestly, or another translation, willing to live honorably. Now you can use this, I believe, as a litmus test for your own life. When you are looking to see whether you have a good conscience, and you can get into condemnation many times when the devil accuses you and you think it's the Lord. But you, here by definition, you can have a good conscience when you are willing to live honestly and willing to live honorably. And, you know, just a question to ask sometimes is this something that is a good thing, or something that it's, you know, just my own thing? And see if your conscience is being disturbed undeservably by the devil, or the Lord might be convicting you. Now, I have a verse to share with you that is so important to my life and on this subject that I actually circled it in the Bible. I usually underline scripture, but I circled this one verse. This verse is just so telling as we look at our example, Jesus Christ, on this subject. Let's go to John chapter 5 and verse 30. Gospel of John and chapter 5 and verse 30. Now it says this, I can of my own self do nothing. What? This is Jesus talking, the Savior of the world, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the one that came with great power to save us. He says, I can of my own self do nothing. This is a total example to us. How much you think you can do without God's help? Well, Jesus put it right when he said, without me, you can do nothing. And so he says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. My decisions are correct every time. And my decisions are righteous. They're just. My judgment is just. Why? Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. And there is a powerful, powerful thought and life-giving verse for every one of us. Am I wanting my own will, or am I willing to live honestly and honorably and do the will of the Father in heaven, to do His will concerning any decision? And when you are truly in your heart thinking, I just want to do what's right. I really only want to do what's right here in this decision. I want to do God's will. Then your conscience is clear. Trusting that I have a good conscience, desiring, willing to live honestly or honorably in all things. And that's simply doing the will of God. And so the condemnation part, I'll just share what happens to me sometimes, is that, you know, I'm just dying over making the right decision. And there's hard decisions. There's some hard decisions to make many times. Which way do I go with this? Which way do I, you know, influence the congregation to go with this? What do you do? What am I supposed to do, Lord? And it's really the heart to know His will, to hear His will and do it right. And then, when I make a decision with all the information I've got, man, the devil races in and goes, what kind of stupid decision is that? And begins to condemn me. And many times I get into these turmoils of just going, it's called shriveling up. I made the wrong decision, man. And so anyway, the Lord has to come back and remind me, says, did you really want the right decision? Yes, Lord. Then you're okay, man. I've got it. I'm taking care of it. You have a good conscience because you were desiring or willing to do what's honest and what's honorable in this thing. And that is liberating for me. And I want to pass that on to you if some of you struggle with that kind of thing. Where you just beside yourself with condemnation over decision making. You need to acknowledge the Lord, believe that He's going to direct your path, and just go for it. And trust Him for the good conscience, because He's the one that is the God of good conscience. And He doesn't want to condemn you like the devil does every single day of your life. And that is a hard thing to get by. Well, I'd like to show you one more verse on this subject that, you know, it really does depend on Jesus. And so we have to trust Him. And that's where I've gone with this with you. Let's turn to Hebrews 9:14 to add one more scripture to these ideas now. Chapter 9, verse 14 of Hebrews. Hebrews 9:14. Now it's talking here about the sacrifice of the Old Testament of the animals. And then it says in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge or cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so it is the blood of Jesus that will purge your conscience. It's the only way your conscience can be purged and you can feel good inside and have the peace of the Lord. It's through the blood of Jesus. And you know, that's why after you leave church many times, you just feel better. You just feel better inside. And I've had folks tell me, just recently in fact, more than one, you know, I don't know why, I just feel better after I leave church, and it's why I come back again, because I just feel better. And it, you know what it is? You've been cleaned up. The influence of this world, the dirt that gets on you as you go through this world, and the mistakes that we make and so forth, are cleansed through the power of the Lord. Through hearing His word, my words have made you clean, Jesus said. You have the washing of the water of the word, and you're clean and you're clearer, and your conscience is good because you are willing to live honestly and honorably in all things. And then we face life again. You know what church is? It's a gas station. You come here to get filled up, to be able to go out and drive a few more miles. And it is a wonderful thing that the Lord purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Praise the Lord. Okay, well, let's go on now and to the last thought here in Hebrews 13 that kind of goes along with what we've been saying and actually points back to these things. Now it says in verse 19, "But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." Do what? Pray for me. Remember he said in verse 18, pray for us. So he's asking for prayer that he might be restored to be able to see these folks again. Now in verses 20 through and 21, this is one of the most dynamic, beautiful benedictions in the entire Bible. And I read that from a commentator and I agreed with him, so I'm passing it on to you. This is a tremendous benediction, meaning a signing off, just letting you know what it's all about and giving you a farewell. But this is one of the reasons also, I believe, that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, because it says, "Now the God of peace," and actually the Apostle Paul uses this term, the God of peace, in five other times in his epistles. Six times he uses this expression, the God of peace. He knows that you're only going to get peace one way, and you can only continue with peace in your heart through the promise of Jesus. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give it to you. And so now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. This is a very telling statement. Paul's reminding us again that truly without him, we're nothing. We can't do anything. And it's comforting, to me anyway, to know that, and I think it would be to you, because it's just the truth. If you've ever had a big pride problem, you understand that pride pops, and you fall on your face, and you're crawling like a lizard, like a reptile. You know, you need a ladder to get to a reptile's belly, you know, that's an old saying. But anyway, it's just that you can't do it on your own. And so, you see, he's our shepherd. Psalm 23 was exegeted, meaning taken through in a Bible study with a brother named Keller that wrote a book called The Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, looking at the reality of who sheep are and who the shepherd is, because he was a shepherd in New Zealand. And so his little book is really telling that if a sheep gets turned over on its back, it will die there, unless the shepherd comes and turns the little fat guy over. Because he got the four legs and he's going. But he can't get up. It's kind of like that commercial, I fell down and I can't get up. You know, it happens. And that's the way sheep are. And so for the Lord to tell us and the Apostle Paul to tell us that that great shepherd of the sheep, referring to us as sheep, is telling us the realities of this. You can fall on your back and not be able to get up. And then also, he leads me beside the still waters. Did you know sheep cannot drink from moving waters? I don't know what the problem is. Does they get their tongue stuck in the fast water? And I don't know. But anyway, it's just the reality. You got to take sheep to still water. And Jesus does that for us. He will bring you to a place, a broad place, a large place, a place of pasture to relax and to be able to drink from the still waters. He restores my soul, meaning working on my soul and the hard things I go through, the sins I've done, the mistakes I've made, to cleanse us, like we're talking about. So in the spirit then of that, we get this, that great shepherd of the sheep through his blood is how he does this, the everlasting covenant. Now he says in verse 21, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so the work, the good work of His will, it's Him working in us. It's God in you, both working to will, for you to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so we go back to that idea. What's a good conscience? Being willing to live honorably or honestly in all things. And Jesus works this into you. Make you perfect through the gift of sanctification. Now, this word perfect can be also translated complete. It is different than other words translated perfect in the scriptures. It is the Greek word katartizo, katartizo, with the long O at the end. And there is a Greek commentator that I read that gives this definition to this Greek word. The verb has the idea of equipping by means of adjusting, shaping, mending, restoring. He restores my soul. The shaping, I think of Jeremiah the prophet, talks about the potter and his wheel, as God is the potter and we are the clay. And He spins His wheel and He shapes the vessel. So the Lord is shaping me. The Lord is mending me. He's healing my emotions from emotional attack that I've had with whatever. And physically, restoring and preparing. He prepares your way. He makes your path straight. When you get to a place of needing to make decisions, Jesus Christ has already been there before you. He goes before you. He prepares you for whatever's coming. This all in one word is known as sanctification, the sanctification process. And that is something that Jesus is involved in your life, daily conforming you to His image. So, this everlasting covenant made through the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, make you perfect by shaping you, by equipping you, by mending you, by restoring you, by preparing you for what your future has in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I beseech you, brethren, suffer this word of exhortation. Allow this word of encouragement. That's what exhortation means, to encourage to action. For I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Got a lot more words he could say. And then he talks about Timothy being released from prison or from wherever. He says, know you that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if I come shortly, I will see you. Now, we know nothing about this verse, so I will not attempt to bloviate. Now, there's a word, we know who came that comes from that, though, on this verse, because nobody knows what Timothy was released from or what prison he was in. Nobody knows. And then we see that God loves Italians in verse 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. See that? And then one of the most important verses of all is in the last verse. Grace. Grace. God's wonderful grace. Grace be with you all. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for the book of Hebrews. It sure has been a blast. And Lord, a great journey to go through this book. Lord, we thank you for it. Thank you for sharing these things with us. Lord, thank you, Lord, for the heart of love and grace abounding to us through these truths. And Lord, help us at all times Bless us, Lord, with your great work to shape us and so forth, to make us willing to live honorably and honestly in all things, thereby just experiencing the cleanliness of our consciences before you, only and always through your blood and sacrifice for us. So, Lord, we're just so appreciative. We thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, and everyone said together, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. If you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior yet, you need to come today to the prayer room and get that done. Oh, yeah. There's not much time left before the Lord Jesus Christ will be returning. Everyone believes that and knows that, especially with the dangers that are on our world today. The Lord wants somebody to be left when he comes back. And he says that if he did not return in a fairly short time, that it will all be gone. They'll be just the cockroaches, that's it, you know, because of the weapons that we have now, you know. So it's not long. There's no new world to sail to anymore. America's already been sailed to. And there's nothing left. There's no place to go but up. And Jesus has promised that. So I just want to let you know, your time is short. You need to make that decision for the Lord. You need to get it done. And so we invite you today, come on up to the prayer room and get it done. Confess your sin. Turn it over to him and allow him to forgive you and cleanse you and give you his righteousness. That's right. Change your life. There's a happy girl over here, you guys. She's been blessed and saved, born again, baptized with the Holy Ghost, filled with the Spirit, dancing and moving in the Lord. So God bless you and have a great day in him. In Jesus' name, amen.